What a Memorial Day tribute to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for these guys that He put in our lives to learn from and to grow from and just to see their lives changed. And so there's real battles. And I know maybe this morning you're here and you're just struggling. Maybe that could be your testimony. Maybe, not that you went to Okinawa or something like that, but you're in a war with sin, and you need victory. And so I just pray today that God will give you some grace to help in a time of need so that you can receive the power that each one of those men received through the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I conclude, I just want to also take a moment and mention these names. There's a couple police officers that fell in Clinton this year, and I had the privilege of seeing one of the processions that for Gary Michael. He was murdered August of 2017, so within the year. And then Ryan Morton, you probably heard about him March 6th of 2018. That wasn't very far from us, and Tyler just happens to be here. He's representing New Life today, so we just happen to have a church plant in Clinton. And so I wasn't going to do this, but why don't you just come up here, Tyler, grab this microphone, and let's just have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for for these men that gave their lives. It's right here in front of me, right down here. And then after that prayer, we'll continue with the service right here, bro.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that gives us new life, Lord. And Father, I just pray that this weekend and the busyness of everything going on, Lord, that we would just not forget the faithful men, Lord, that went into battle and gave their lives, surrendered all, and just fought for the freedom, God, that you have given us to freely take the word of God to all nations. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't forget that, that we would remember them, Lord. And I do pray, Father, for just all those that maybe we've forgotten or haven't mentioned today. Lord, we lift them up to you. Lord, we pray for the families of those police officers that lost their lives in the line of duty. Lord, I'm sure they didn't get up that morning and plan on losing their life, but God, they had committed themselves to do that. That was their job, and Lord, they did it to the fullest. And so, Lord, we just lift up the family and the community down there, Lord, and Henry County and all around the world, Lord. It's tough, and so, Father, I just pray for them. And Lord, I pray that you would just renew our minds and our spirit, Lord, to at least, at the very least, acknowledge, Father, the battle that each and every one of us are in. Lord, whether that's just battling with God for salvation or Lord, just in our flesh, Lord, and just give us victory over that. Father, I pray that you would just take your word and wash us clean and thoroughly daily, Father. And God, that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers, but that we would be faithful, God, to do your word in our lives because you're faithful. Father, make us faithful followers of you. Lord, we just thank you for the awesome testimony, Lord, through Joe Sparks. What an amazing man, Walt Cundiff, all these others that we've mentioned this morning, Lord, that have been a huge impact in my life and in the lives of many others, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful like they are, Lord, to pick up our cross just as they did daily and follow you and engage in the battle, Father, that you've laid before us. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tyler. So as we continue this Memorial Day theme, of course, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He's the greatest person that we want to remember because he's alive. The wonderful thing about Christ is he took the sting out of death. So be turning to your Bibles, Acts chapter 4. That's what Peter's preaching about in the book of Acts. And if you've been with us in our study in the time remaining, I just want to lift out some things. I'm not going to be able to give you everything from the fourth chapter that I wanted to, but I am going to give you something this morning. And just to catch you up, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Acts, so let me refresh you. In chapter 2, you remember that the church was born. And, of course, it was all 100% Hebrew, and they were still waiting for the coming of the Lord. And we went through and we talked about all that transpired in Acts chapter 2. And then we moved to Acts chapter 3 and saw the church take her first steps. If she was born in chapter 2, she took her first steps in chapter 3 with an incredible miracle that happened where a man literally took his first steps at a man over 40 years old. He gets up and starts not just walking, but he starts leaping, man. He just starts going. He's just fired up. And so Peter goes to Solomon's porch, right, that place of wisdom. And maybe you're remembering some of these details we got into. And, of course, then he gives the wisdom of God, that Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead and said, take all the eyes off of us. We have no power. This miracle was done because of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we saw in Acts chapter 3 as the church was as he told them at first, right, I had a message on rise up and walk. And then my second message as he was on Solomon's porch was settle down and listen, right? Listen, because you don't want to be ignorant. You don't want to be negligent. You want to be repentant, and you want to be expectant. They were ready for the Lord's return at any time, any moment, any time of the day. And so this morning on Memorial Day, I want to just speak to you a little bit about the miracle grow of the church. And what is that? Well, look in your text. Let's do this. Let's stand together. You guys have been sitting already. You've had one message. I'm going to give you two. Let's stretch your legs, make you move around a little bit. Acts chapter 4, the first four verses. And I'm going to set forth one principle of incredible church growth that you can count on. I'm going to give you three, but not today. We'll come back in, on the 10th and get into the rest of it. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold and unto the next day, and it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Heavenly Father, I do pray as we look into your text this morning, you bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. Send us forth today in your power. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in bondage to sin, Lord, that today would be the day that they would be made free through the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for loving us and saving us, and we ask your blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so this morning, as we look at this text, it's a time of year when we're used to planting, and this year we kind of went from winter to summer. There was no spring, but and then you watch things grow, and if you want things to really grow, you know, you'd like to give them a little extra kickstart, right? A little, you take that tender plant, you have the right amount of fertilizer and all that, you want a little miracle grow, right, to help them grow and get things where they need to go. So you got those massive tomatoes or those green beans that come up and all that stuff that goes on in the garden or the flower bed or what have you. And so we are in a situation in the book of Acts where the God has tenderized the heart of the people. And he is planting his seed in the word of God through the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John in this particular case. And in this story, we see that there is a response and there is a massive growth that happens. If you saw in verse 4 there, the church grew up to 5,000 people, right? That's up from 2,000 people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse, that doesn't sound right. Yeah, 3,000. I said 2,000. 3,000 people. So it's up 2,000 people from the 3,000 number in Acts 2 and verse 41. And so what's gonna get the church to grow? Well, you know, if you're a pastor, you get you're just bombarded to the point where you're just mind numbed with all these church growth issues. You don't these programs. It's basically programming, and there are things that you can do to get people to attend a church, a service. You can get them to attend about anything, and that's basically mostly what they are promoting. That's not what the Bible's teaching. This is about what makes the church grow, not what makes people come and meet in a building perpetually. That's a whole nother issue, and there's a lot of stuff out there, and man, that's a competition that I know this guy here is never going to win, so I'm not even going to get started. I'm just going to stick to the Word of God. But I tell you what, when you stick to the Word of God, it says some things. Sometimes you ever do that? You read the Bible and you're like, whoa, I'm not sure I want to hear that. Well, you may not want to hear my first point, but you'll come back for the second and the third. They're a lot easier. But if you really want the first ingredient to make church really grow, well, it's found in the first four verses, because this is the first place in the New Testament where we see the church persecuted. It's the first place in the New Testament where we see the church persecuted. So persecution is the thing that really is one of the three ingredients I'm going to give you that really makes the church grow. It's persecution. And it's the first place we see persecution of the church. And it won't be the last, of course. Starting in Jerusalem and expanding to the known world, this passage marks the beginning in the short term of history, historically, of a 300-year season noted for 10 Roman persecutions. Now, this isn't Christian, quote, Christian Rome. This is the pagan Roman Empire. It begins a season. But before it works its way out to the Romans, it starts here in Jerusalem with the Jews themselves. Now, we're not talking about being persecuted because, you know, you went out to hand out flyers last week and someone shut the door on your face. Or they, like, you know, they wadded up the tract and threw it at you. That's not the kind of persecution we're talking about. This is a more severe persecution by the Sanhedrin. And then, of course, that would move on to the Romans. Everyone, by the way, of the apostles, we know, lost their lives. You shall be witnesses unto me. That wasn't just like, oh yeah, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to go out and share the gospel. No, you're going to witness with your life. All but the apostle John ended up being a martyr, being martyred for the cause of Christ. And it wasn't history tells us that they didn't try to martyr John. They just literally could not, God would not let him die. He could not be boiled to death. He could not be burnt to death. And so whatever they try, they're just like, fine, go to that rock. We'll just put you out there. And then God gave him the book of Revelation. And so so all of these men gave their lives because, well, that was the stakes. The stakes were high, and they knew that. But the sting of death is gone, right, because of the resurrection. So they get to live all of this out. But we're not foreign to that. We understand that even today there are literally Christians, right, that are being persecuted. Just like in the first century where they were thrown into the arena. They were torn asunder by wild beasts. They were literally taking their babies, throwing them to the pigs, and all kinds of different. You could go on, go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You could go on and on, all the cruelty and the persecution that came upon the church, especially in those first three centuries. And then serious persecution. It was meant to cause one to reconsider the price of following Christ. And the kind of persecution, of course, that we have seen recently, right? We've seen that with ISIS. We've seen that in the Middle East. We've seen that even in India, where to be a Christian is, well, that's a life-altering commitment. That means you're not just going to give your life at this altar, but you will lay your life down. Now, in America, that kind of makes us queasy. We're like, oh. If you were to go like right now to maybe Orissa, India, and hang out with some saints and talk about this subject, they would all be like, man, isn't that great? We would love to die for Jesus. What an honor. What a privilege. Why? Because they're all in. To get saved means you're all in, and to be saved means you're all in. That is the daily life. You never know what's going to happen, just like these cops that got killed. They never know what's going to happen. Being a Christian in many places of the world, any given day, you never know what's going to happen. So you live a life not only ready, but you kind of expectant. And if God would call you to that, you're ready. And man, may it would to God we would not be scared of death, but embrace it, because that is the key to victory. That is what makes the church grow. Because we are to die daily and not love our lives. And so Acts 4 is so encouraging because it highlights the power of Christ over death through the resurrection of Christ. It therefore makes anything the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at us null and void, bringing to pass the scripture from Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Is there anything that the Sanhedrin can throw at me that's really going to separate me from God's love? The answer is no. Peter knew that. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. And in your American mindset, because I'm one of you, that makes you mad. You're ready to get your AK and your gun and your, AK, that's foreign. What am I trying to say? AR, yeah. AR, yeah, we're not in the Middle East. We're going to get your AR, right? You're going to defend yourself because you're not going to lay down and be slaughtered. But you know what? Throughout the centuries, that just is not the luxury that most saints have. The best tool they have in their arsenal is just to go with God and see Him glorified in His power. Now, that doesn't mean that God does not settle the score. I know some saints, even in recent persecutions, where wild elephants have come in and trampled people that have killed Christians. And was discriminate house to house, which houses they trample. And so God has a way of putting literally the fear of God into those that persecute His people. And you know what? These saints know that, and they're willing to trust God, even with their defense. Now, by the way, I'm not advocating that we don't have a strong defense. It's Memorial Day. I just honor people. We understand Romans 13, they bear the sword for a reason, and we're happy to support that as long as they support the Lord. All right, so Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, as the passage goes on to say, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And when we think about Memorial Day, that really is what it's about, isn't it? The one man who really sacrificed to love us. God gave his son and his son gave his life, and we praise the Lord for that. Now, the process of persecution is something that's interesting as well. You know, the Christian in the church is unstoppable, and that is what we see in this chapter. It's incredible. So let's dive down into the text, because there's a process here, and this is all we're going to be able to get through today is this process, and I'm going to have to wrap this up, and if you want more, you got to come back next week to Church in the Park, and then next week after that on the 10th of June, and then we'll wrap up what happens in chapter 4. But I'm just going to give you a taste this morning of the first thing in the process of what makes a church really flourish in persecution. It's a process. And so in this time in which we live, you can count this down. Now, this is new to me. I hadn't actually done this before. I've never really looked at persecution heavily. Maybe God's doing this for my own benefit. I don't know, but I have noted that for some reason, and I've said this for some time, God has linked our church specifically to churches and peoples that have been persecuted. And I've always wondered in the back of my mind, maybe that's for a time yet future when we need to have a disciple in what it's like to be persecuted. I don't know. I've wondered that. If nothing else, it's incredibly humbling to sit with people who want to learn from you, and then you're sitting with them, and you only can learn from them because they're so humble and so sincere. It's just like, wow, we have not paid a price. But one thing you learn from what we call the persecuted church is they don't make distinctions between themselves and us. We're just the church. It's the same thing you're going to see in Acts chapter 4 as well. The church is the church. Whether God has blessed you to be here, you don't have to have a guilt complex if you live in the United States or in the West where you're not facing severe persecution. Praise the Lord for that freedom. God has given you that freedom so you can pony up and go out and get the gospel where it needs to go on time. So we die in a different way. We die daily. We lay our lives on the altar so that we can take advantage of the money, we can take advantage of the freedom, we can take advantage of the opportunity to literally get the gospel where it needs to go. And I would suggest that if we really preach the gospel as we ought with the power of God, we might even face a little persecution even here in the United States. It's probably not going to happen like in Orissa or China or somewhere like that, but you know what? You're still going to get a little pushback. Because the devil hates that. And here's some things. Here's the process. Here's some things you can look for, how you know things are going down in the area of persecution. Now, this isn't something to be scared of. This is something to rejoice in. I just want you to remind you of this. This is something to go, oh, man, I'm on track. So you don't lose your bearings. So you keep pressing toward the mark. So you don't get dissuaded to the left hand or to the right. So that you press into it. Like, if you're in a battle, I've never been in, like, a real battle, like a military battle. I've been in other, like, mini battles, right? The you know, going fist to cuss with someone, wrestling with someone, being in a sporting event, you know, trying to drive down the field. You know, so you got these analogies, which are just, they pale in comparison. But, you know, there's a certain amount of will, right, that you got to bring to the battle. Are you willing? Are you willing to press into that? I tell you what, Peter, John, and the others, they were willing, very willing, to press in because they could see beyond the initial thing to the goal. They could see the reward. They could see that there is an eternal weight in glory that makes whatever they face well worth it. So as I go through these points, I don't want anyone to shrink. That would be like the opposite of the goal of the message. The goal here is to get us going, not to get us going backwards, but to go forward, even when you feel a little pushback. So here you go. Here's the first one. Interruption. Yeah. Interruption. I never even saw that before, but I was reading the text and it popped off the page and I'm like, wow, God, you showed me something fresh here I'd never seen. Now, in verse 4, it says, in verse 1 of chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people. Right, we know they were on Solomon's porch. This first word of the verse, first verse of this chapter is and, so it's a conjunction. And that function of the conjunction, right, because we learned from Schoolhouse Rock, is to connect us to the previous chapter. And so we know that this is extending what was already going on in chapter 3. And so we know they're on Solomon's porch, they're preaching. Peter hasn't finished. They're still going after it. And it says here, and as they spake, there was an interruption. Excuse me, sir. Who do you think you are up here on Solomon's porch? Do you have the proper robe? Where's your credentials? Who invited you in here to take over the services? Who do you think you are, Peter? And so like an algorithm in Google, right? The message has been taken off course, and all of a sudden your voice is shut down. It's just an interruption because you have a message out there that people don't want to get out. They're like, this message is too strong. We need to shut this speech down. You guys picking up what I'm laying down here? That's going on in our culture today. Just a little interruption. Oh, sorry, your messages aren't getting out. I didn't know what happened. Must have been an algorithm that went sideways. Yeah, I bet. So this is not the first interaction like this. These men have experience with Jesus himself. Think about that. The folks that are shutting down Peter, they've already gone toe-to-toe with Jesus. Same guys, same location. I don't have time to get into all the text, but if you could take some time and go back and read John chapter 5, in the first 18 verses, you're going to see Jesus come to the city, go by the sheep gate, go by the pool of Bethesda. He's going to heal a guy, a very similar situation. A guy who could not walk, takes up, gets his bed, and starts walking around Jerusalem with his bed in his hand. Man, he can walk. You know, I'm sure he was just as happy as the guy that is in Acts chapter 3, man. He is fired up. He's got his bed. He's walking. Problem. Pharisees see this. Sadducees. Hey, it's Sabbath day, seventh day, Saturday. Why are you walking around with your bed? Don't you know you can't do this? That's labor. He's like, I'm sorry. It's my first day walking, man. I don't know what to tell you. I'm just fired. I didn't have I had my bed there. I guess I'm taking it home. I don't know. I'm just fired up. I've never walked, you know? And so they're like, what? Oh, Jesus, this guy, you know, he came by and he just said, get up and walk. And they're like, what? Oh, here goes that Jesus. It's interesting. As you read the text there, that wasn't the only interaction. They kind of interrogate him, send him away. And then Jesus is at the temple teaching, like Solomon's porch. And he runs into him. And he warns the man. He says, hey, continue to walk in holiness, else worse than not being able to walk is going to befall you. So continue to follow me. And he goes back to the Jews, it says, because it included all of those leaders. And he tells them, hey, this guy's name is Jesus. He's the one teaching the temple. That's the one because that guy was in trouble, you know. That's the guy. Don't talk to me. Go talk to him. He's the one. And so they do go talk to Jesus. You know what they tell him? Shame on you. You should not heal on the Sabbath. And of course, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He establishes that. And in the text in John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says this. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He did not keep the law. He did a miracle. And of course, the miracle is he's the one who gave the law. He reserves the right to do whatever he wants on the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In verse 17 of that same chapter, Jesus said, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And he's driving to a point that we'll look at next week in regard to who Jesus, or on the 10th, on who Jesus Christ really is. He's letting them know, guess what? I am the Son of God. And they knew full well what that meant. So they went away and they're like, oh. They just wanted to interrupt his ministry before it got out of hand. And when Satan sees God going to work, the first people he uses to stop it, by the way, is not the Romans. It's the religious. The religious who, by the way, in this case, you'll notice in the text in Acts chapter 4, it doesn't say the Pharisees. It specifically mentions the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They probably were some of the people being converted. But the Sadducees had no belief in the resurrection. They could care less about the resurrection. I'll get to that in just a few moments. But it doesn't matter if it's Judaism or Hinduism, Buddhism or Catholicism or even humanism. That's also, by the way, a really, really popular religion in the West today. I just saw Ireland, people in the streets celebrating that now we can do abortions. I'm like, guys, that's so 1973, you know? So when you get old, they'll put you to sleep too. When you become an unviable tissue mass. Why? Because life isn't honored. Not really. The strongest survive. That's going all the way back to Marx. That's a humanistic philosophy. It's something that is crept all over the culture. And you know what? That tweet's not going to get very far either. Because that message isn't... How barbaric is it to get excited about killing innocents and rallying the streets like we just accomplished something? Now, for those that have had abortions here and all of that, I'm not judging you. I love you. God has grace and mercy. That's not what I'm saying. But just think it through logically. Where did that come from? That's a philosophy. It's like a religion. And if you don't agree with it, you get shut down. You get shut down in the culture. So anyway, moving on. I got a little, got off on track there. But anyway, so just interrupt the message. Hey, Peter, who are you? Please. Just stop that. We own the porch here. Last time I was checking, the guy you followed turned over my tables, and I wasn't happy about that because I got to pay the Romans. So get out of here before any tables get turned over. I need the cash. You're hurting business, right? Because it's just a religion. It's just a business. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't. They thought they were already in the millennium. They thought they were the ones that were going to negotiate peace with Rome. They thought they were the brokers of God's business. They were so arrogant because they were nothing. They were lost, and they were without Christ. The second thing is oppression. The priests the priests, the captains in the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, it says in verse 2. Notice who is not mentioned there. As I've already said, the Pharisees are not mentioned. Now, the Pharisees gave Jesus plenty of grief, so I'm not letting them off the hook. But in this case, literally, God mentions the Sadducees because they are sad, you see. Everybody has heard that before, ha ha. All right, so the Sadducees considered themselves to be the Jews who were far more liberal, more enlightened, you know, too enlightened to believe in a literal resurrection. They felt that since the deliverance of the Maccabees, they were in the Messianic era, and they had the power, right, and they alone to make peace with the Romans. Not much different than the position today of, say, the Pope and the priesthood that he leads, that Babylonian priesthood. See, these men feel like the temple, well, it's their temple. It's their city. Sort of like replacement theology today. And so they are God's representatives. They control the speech. They have the concourse. That should be under their control. And this could rock the Roman boat. This could mess up peace. So after all, Peter, you're messing up the peace of your nation. You are a troublemaker, and you cause riots. Because you dare say that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Notice how the Holy Ghost has given us this word. They came, and I like this. I hadn't seen this before either. They came upon them. When you think of the word upon them, it's meaningful. It's pregnant with meaning. They came upon them. I think of something like, a wild animal, a stalking animal. Some predator comes upon something, a prey. As they came upon Peter and John in the way, they knew who they felt who was on top and who was on the bottom. They came up on them, meaning they let Peter know that he was not in charge. Now, fortunately for Peter, he didn't care. He wasn't trying to be in charge. He knew Jesus was in charge. So he's like, okay, whatever you want to do, that's fine. Take it up with the boss, man. Take it up with my Savior. And so that's the tone he takes, and that's the tone, by the way, we should take. And so Peter was not impressed. He wasn't scared, but he also wasn't rebellious, and he wasn't contentious. I just read an article yesterday of a schoolgirl, true story, who was forbid in Pennsylvania to read her commencement address and put the words Jesus Christ in it, which was part of what she wanted to do because it was part of what she was talking about. Was her own personal testimony and thanksgiving to God. And so the article goes on to say, eventually at the end, in her rebellion, so to speak, she at the end of her address, she modified it to meet the, she talked to a lawyer, then she modified it, and then she at the end of her address said something like, you know, amen in the name, the one and only great Lord Jesus Christ, amen, or something like that. And I thought, you know what, I commend her for that. I mean, praise the Lord, she, you know, got her little barb in there. But really, it's not about mincing over words like that. The issue at hand is really the real issue, which is that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross. He rose again the third day. He's alive right now, and all men everywhere need to repent. They need to know him as Lord and Savior. That's really what the issue is. And that's really what is going to get shut down. Just go to work tomorrow. Well, tomorrow's Monday, so you're not going to go to work. Go to the grocery store, right? But just go to work Tuesday. And go and just start having a conversation. You can talk about, oh man, I went to the church. Oh, everybody's going to be cool with that. Hey man, the Lord, the good Lord, if you're from the South, right? The good Lord. Oh yeah, the good Lord. Drink a beer, you know? The good Lord, like a country song, man. We can talk about God. We can talk about Jesus even. But when you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, and you're not cursing about him, you watch the friends at work. They'll start getting a little uncomfortable. You go to school, you start talking about Jesus like that, they're going to be going, what's up with that dude, that gal, what's wrong with her? All of a sudden, you're going to feel more than a little interruption. You're going to start to feel, you know what, you're going to start to feel a little depression. You're going to start to feel a little bit pressed down upon, like, hey, you need to settle that speech down. I feel it. I feel it supernaturally. Even not so much at church so much because this is the amen choir. But you ever like in a public, you're doing a funeral or something like that, man, you can feel it. Especially when the guy's out there going, wish this guy shut up, you know. Yeah, I know. I was you once too. But you feel that oppression. So what do? You press into it. You don't run from it. Now, you don't be a jerk, don't be obnoxious, don't be stupid, don't be living like hell and then going out preaching Jesus. That is retarded and stupid. It makes Jesus look bad. So you need to have a life that represents well, right? Your life needs to back up your speech. So that's the first place to start. So if your life is backing up your speech, press into it. Press into it. Allow it to happen. Okay, the third thing, and I got to keep moving here because I'm out of time, is rejection. They were grieved. It says that being grieved, you go down to verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. I've already touched strongly on that. So the resurrection was the real problem. And the thought of Jesus fulfilling the law put them out of business. So that was a big deal. If Jesus resurrected from the dead, then that would be a direct affront to Nero. Domitian, I believe. Who was to be Lord of all the realm. Now, you have a king in Jerusalem that people believe is the rightful heir to the throne. That would not be good. Those guys were upset because if Jesus was alive, that was a problem, and that could not be tolerated. Because if he's alive, then he's going to want control. It'd be like me going to a UN convention on climate change. You know, could you imagine I roll into the UN convention on climate change? You know, the Kyoto Accord or whatever. I roll in there as the U.S., you know, ambassador for climate change. And they start talking left, right, and the other. Let's do a little carbon tax here, and let's save the world, and let's do all this. And I say, hey, wait a minute. We've already got an EPA. Our country's the cleanest in the world. And I agree, you need to clean up the rest of those countries. But we're doing good. If you want to borrow our technology, we'll sell it to you. But in the big picture, the Bible promises that Jesus is coming back, and this, the least of our problems, is climate change, because he's going to fix the climate. The problem is your heart, and it needs to be changed, because it's cold to the gospel, and Jesus Christ is alive, and he owns this planet, and you don't have any right to tax anybody, because you don't own anybody. Jesus Christ died and paid for every soul on the planet. And I get cranked up and start preaching that stuff, and guess what? You're going to be expelled. Does it change the truth? Not a little bit. There ain't no man on the planet that owns you. Jesus owns you because he died on the cross for you. That's why it's so imperative that every man everywhere bow their knee and acknowledge him and honor and glorify him, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These folks talk about resurrection, but they don't really believe it. Oh yeah, they'll talk with you because they got to keep the peace. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 27, as they're fishing for ways to get to Jesus, these same people that are talking to Peter, it's in their first time around. They've already done this with Jesus once, and they come to him, it says in Luke 20, 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which denied that there was any resurrection of any kind, and that even though Ezekiel is very clear that there's a physical resurrection, right? They could at least take in Ezekiel 38 literally, but they wouldn't. And they asked Jesus this question, saying, Master, Moses in the law, right? Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up his seed unto his brother. And then I didn't put the question in the overhead, but then they say, whose wife is she in the resurrection? You know, if he had seven brothers, which one would she be if she married all seven? A hypothetical Bible question about a doctrine they don't even believe in. And of course, Jesus straightened them out on the reality. They didn't know what they were talking about. But I want to say this. It's okay to speak about the man upstairs, the good Lord. But when you drop the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, he's resurrected on someone, it gets real personal in a hurry. And people start to cringe, and you'll start to feel not just a little bit of oppression, but you'll start to feel rejection. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even the people you love in your family. Isn't that painful to know that people you love and love you, when it comes right down to it, they will let Jesus get between you and them? As a Christian, it's so important that we continue to love. Don't get defensive. Don't get mad. Don't get hurt. That's the worst thing you can do. The thing that we need to do is continue to love them the way Christ loved us. And by the way, who loved us first? Oh, he did. So go ahead and love them before they love you back. Because you never know, right, Michelle, when the love of God is going to break through. Her dad got saved late in life. Praise the Lord. And then the fourth thing is intimidation, verse 3. They ratcheted up. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So now they move on to intimidation in verse 3. They laid hands on them first. This laying on of hands, by the way, it didn't look like our ordination service, you know, oh Lord. No, it wasn't like that laying on of hands. It's more like a, let me grab you with a lot of force and thrust you into the prison house, right? We know Paul and Silas got a little bit of that treatment in Philippi. And they loved that jailer, by the way, as well. And so, of course, that's exactly what happened. They grabbed hold with much authority of Peter and John, and they gave them the opportunity to feel now what it was like to take the same steps as Jesus Christ when they bailed in the garden. And I bet for Peter, it probably felt a little bit good to know, you know, I'm in God's perfect will. Isn't that something? As he's heading off to jail, he's like, man, I'm finally walking the steps of my Savior. And I know it seems weird to us, but that's really, I'm sure, what it was like. Because, you know, the secret, it's like David in the Old Testament. You know, David was anointed to be king, so all that time he's running around killing giants, he wasn't going to die anyway. Yeah, he believed God. He wasn't king yet, so I guess I'm going to just keep slaying giants till I am the king. He knew God had something for him. You know, Peter knew that God had something for him. Because Peter told him in John 21, Peter, you're going to grow old, and then someone's going to take you where you don't want to. Peter's not old. He just got up that morning, that afternoon, he and John were going to the temple that day and to pray, do what they do, and then next thing you know, he's in all this. And, well, according to my watch, I got a lot of life left. So I'm just going to roll with this bad boy. He had none to worry about. You know, this is the truth, guys. You're going to die when God says you're going to die. I mean, don't be stupid and test him. Don't go jump off a building because you don't want to live the rest of your life as a paraplegic. But the thing is this, is you're going to die. Peter knew that. I'm going to die when God says I'm going to die. And based on what he's told me, it's not right now. But what if it was? Why fight it? I was in an undisclosed country one time, and I was reading this paper about this guy getting imprisoned. And they said he was showing the Jesus film. I happen to have four of those right now in my bag. And this happened yesterday, just a few miles from where I'm sitting. I'm like, whoa. And I'm getting ready to go to the Capitol to meet with one of the, well, you know, I can get into all the details. So I'm like, wow, what's going to happen tomorrow? And anyway, I remember going through the process of thinking that all through. I thought, wow, what if I don't get to go home? What if I go to prison? And you know what? At the end of the day, only God can control that. And there's just a peace that comes over you. It's like, well, for such a time as this, I'm here now. We might as well go for it, you know, because that's all you got left. And that's where Peter and John were living. And, you know, would to God that we could live that way? I wish I lived like that, that I was just describing. I wish that was like, oh, my life all the time. I'm sad to say it's not. But man, let's prepare our lives so when those days come, we're ready. When we do decide, well, I guess if we don't get the airplane trip home and we are in some undisclosed nation in a prison, well, so be it. Sir, yes, sir, whatever you've called me to, Lord. That's why I'm saved, that's why I'm here, and that's what we're going to do. And so praise the Lord. That intimidation was not intimidating. And then the fifth one was imprisonment. Of course, we see that very clearly. They put him in hold overnight. It's a very familiar thing in our era as well. We just, you know, Pastor Saeed a couple years ago from 2012 to 2016 was imprisoned in Iran. And I talked about it. Many people talked about it. He was going through torture and countless things that he endured. And he's still messed up to this day over that. But countless Christians are imprisoned for their witness all over the world to this very day. All of these things I've just mentioned point by point, they happen all the time and have been since the first century, since chapter 4 of Acts. And countless Christians are imprisoned for their witness, usually on trumped up charges of some sort. But this is what the Bible says in Matthew 5. And I want you to hear this clearly from Jesus himself. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now make sure it's for Christ's sake, by the way. Sometimes people say all kinds of things about us and they're not false and they are true because we're hypocrites. But when we're not hypocrites and we're living the way God calls us to and when we're walking in the Spirit and then you get this pushback and this oppression and this rejection and then you get down to this intimidation and maybe even an imprisonment, Jesus says, hey, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are getting in on a great inheritance. So go forward in joy. And you know what? That's what Paul and Silas did in Acts, right? They're in there singing in the jail. They're like, okay. And then at midnight, man, they're having a praise chorus going on. Next thing you know, it's jailhouse rock. And they're so happy to be with Jesus, and they so much want to get this jailer saved, they don't even leave. They just stay put. You know, Pilgrim's Progress was written by a guy who spent a lot of time in jail, John Bunyan. I was thinking about Judson. Judson spent time in prison. His wife's scrounging for things to eat. And that's been the life of, I mean, not in the distant history of Baptists. The Voices of the Martyrs does a great job of keeping us up to date on these matters, and we should be praying for those that are behind prison bars. We used to have a gentleman in our church, he'd get up every Sunday, and we'd say, oh, Father, help us pray for those that are behind prison bars. And I never forgot that, because that's biblical, he's quoting from the Bible. And for us, that's like, what are we talking about? Our cousin that's messed up on meth? Well, that too, right? But there's a time, and still is a time, where most of the places around the world, Christians are imprisoned for following Christ. Oh, and then the last one. Oh, by the way, I got a little advertisement. In July, you're going to hear from a pastor who has spent time in prison for Christ's sake. He's going to be here in the pulpit. He and Pastor Carl Silva were once imprisoned in Orissa. So you'll just get, what day is that? I forget. Do you remember the date? The 3rd of July? Oh. July 10th, right here. So you'll want to be here. It'll be a good time. And you'll meet some guys that live this every day. And you're going to be encouraged. You're going to see the same boldness that I'm talking about with Peter. It's a cool thing. Okay, the sixth thing, which is not in our text. You're preaching something that's not in the Bible. Well, it's in the Bible. It's not in the text yet. We'll get to this in Acts chapter 7, but I want to throw it in since we're making the list. Death. Ultimately, we see death. It'll come. It's not in the text, but we know it's on the agenda. Why? Because in John chapter 5 and verse 16, I've already read it, they sought to persecute and, what was it? Slay Jesus. It was on the agenda for Jesus, so guess what? It's on the agenda for you. If you get going hard enough. Note, also what we don't see is the disciples arguing. They're not fighting. And that's hard. I have now seen two or three martyrs on like video. And I've seen them just lay their lives down like lambs. And it troubles me as an American. I think that's partially why God's trying to help me understand this thing. That's not the right response. Oh, well, that's the right response. What is in my heart is not the right response. And this is uniquely who you probably are as an American. So I'm just going to share. When I see some guy getting beat with canes, you know, I just instantly, all the movies I've seen and all the training you've had in your life, you're like, I'm taking that cane, right? We're going to war. We're going to do some Chuck Norris or whoever. And we're going to, but you know what? I'm all about defending yourself. But when I watch this stuff, these guys don't do that. You know why they don't do that? It's not because they can't, but because they don't need to hurt the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for me to see that. I saw, and I've mentioned this several times, I saw on LiveWire one time a young Muslim man, well, Christian man, lay down his life with his Muslim friends. Like a lamb, he laid down, they slit his throat, and he bled out. It was horrible to see, and I never forgot it. But what impressed me was just the humble gentleness that this guy just like gave his life. That was the deal. I'm a Muslim. I'm going to follow Christ. Let's just get this over with. And I hope all his friends got saved. It's incredible. Not a lot of fighting back. In John 15:20, the Bible says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And like a lamb, they followed the Lord's pattern. Don't miss this. For the prospering church. The church is growing. You remember what we said? Look at verse 4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word," it didn't matter that this happened. It didn't matter that they were interrupted. It didn't matter that they were imprisoned. It didn't matter that there was oppression, there was reproach. It didn't matter that all this list of things that I put up there were going on. When they heard the word did its thing, and they believed. Grew 2,000 people. Amen and hallelujah. Because at the end of the day, it's unstoppable. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You cannot stop the goodness of God. So, there's a product of persecution, and that is growth. You know, we say, well, let's not get caught up in the numbers. And we don't want to get caught up in just counting nickels and noses and who attends and all of that. We're going somewhere. We're making disciples here at this church. That's what we are here to do, because that's what the Bible tells us to do, is equip the saints of God in the Word of God. That's what discipleship's all about, is giving to others what God has given to us. What Jesus has taught us, what he taught his disciples has been given to us, and then we give that to others who are able to teach others also. So we are here to make disciples. Where are you at in the discipleship process? Maybe some of you are still stuck at the salvation aspect. You need to be saved, but some of you need to be engaged in discipleship, because God wants to prosper his church. And we need to make sure that we're not caught up in numbers, but somebody was recording the numbers in Acts. And God didn't strike it out. The Holy Ghost recorded it. He says, chapter 2 in verse 41, there are 3,000 saints. That's powerful. chapter 4 in verse 4, there are 5,000 saints. The church is growing. In the midst of, I would say in the face of, persecution. Because God's the one who builds his church. Praise God, it's not up to us. God adds, God multiplies, he subtracts. But let me say this, beloved, he never divides. Not the body. Not the body of Christ. His church. Keeping that in mind, you'll have a good standing at the judgment seat of Christ. So persecution is not the only way God grows his church miraculously. But you're going to have to wait till the 10th of June before you hear the other two, which happen to be powerful preaching and powerful prayer. And we'll get into those when we come back. But this morning, how do you respond to the reality of Christ's resurrection? If when you hear about the resurrection of Christ, you hear about the Word of God, your first reaction is to couple back and just claim this is completely stupid and ignorant, as I used to do when I was lost, then you know that you have a problem, not with the preacher, not with the person witnessing to you. And it may be their delivery sometimes is really rough, but maybe they're really gentle and kind and they're just being sincere as a heart attack, filled with the Spirit, and that even makes it worse, then you know you have a problem with God. And the Bible tells us very clearly that God loves you anyway. And the real issue is that we have to come to that point where we realize we're really not self-sufficient and we really can't do it on our own and we really have to trust Jesus Christ and his finished work alone to be saved. And yes, and like Joe Sparks was saying in his testimony, that means he wants it all. He wants you to give up and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Not your good works, not your good reputation. He wants you, a sinner saved by grace. And maybe this morning that's you. You need to be saved. You need to really come to the place that you're willing to say, you know what, God? Take my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Save me. Renew me. Just let me be whatever you want me to be. Take me wherever you want me to go. Make me whatever you want me to be. And just start. Take that first right step, and God will take the rest. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that needs to be